womb to be born. Jesus answered and said to him, Amen, amen, I say to you, that except a person is born out of the water and the Spirit, he is not able to enter into the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I've said to you, you must be born again. The Spirit, it blows where it will, or the wind, it blows where it will, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know from where it came or where it's going. So it is with everyone who has been born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How are these things possible to be? Jesus answered and said to them, You are a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? Amen, amen, I say to you that we speak that which we know, and what we have seen we testify about, but you have not received our witness. If I tell you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall, if I speak to you of the things that are heavenly, shall you believe? No one is able to ascend into heaven except the one who has come down out of heaven, even the Son of Man. I need to cough, Gary. Can you pause for a second on this? You have to hear that. When we look at this, first of all, it tells us, Jesus, no one had to tell him about people. No one has to tell him about you. He already knows you. Not from perception. There are things we know because we perceive it. You know, I can look outside my window and I can say, well, it must be windy. I'm not outside. I don't feel the wind blowing on me. But I can look out my window in my office and I can see the flags at Five Star Credit Union. And if they're standing out here, I say, wow, we got a pretty good wind going out there. I can see the trees and I can see the branches going. I can say, wow, we got a pretty good wind. Nobody has to tell me it's windy. Nobody has to tell me it's raining. I know it by perception. But if I step out the door and all of a sudden my pants are flapping in the wind and, you know, and I'm getting pelted with rain pellets, then I know it by experience. And there's a difference, isn't there? There's a big difference to know something because you have experienced it and to know something because you perceive it. Jesus knows us, and it's the second one. It is to know intently and personally, not by perception, but to know it intimately and personally. Jesus knows, gnosko, knows what is in every man. He doesn't have to have the testimony. Someone say, well, let me tell you about John. Let me tell you about Sally. You don't really know them, but let me tell you something about them before you meet them. No, Jesus didn't need anyone to tell him anything about anybody because he already knew them. That's a scary thought in and of itself. If that's all we talked about this morning, that would be terrifying. Why? Because most people only know us by perception. Most people only know what they see. They see us and we can dress like we're affluent, or we can dress like we're not. They can see us and they can say, well, this guy, you know, he's kind of a cowboy. Or they look at this guy and say, well, he's kind of a golfer. How do you know? Well, they wear different hats. They wear different shoes, don't they? You can look at this guy and say, well, you know, he's got to be a mechanic. How do you know? Because mechanics have what underneath their fingernails? Yeah, I mean, you can look at a guy and say, this guy works with his hands. And you can look at this guy and say, this guy has never lifted anything. How do you know? Because you look at the calluses on their hands, and you can just see the weather beating on their hands. There's a difference, isn't there? We can look and we can perceive, but there's a difference if we are actually doing whatever it is with that person. We spend time, we live with them, we know them. Jesus Christ knows you. Now, I can't look every one of you right now immediately in the eye, but I don't want to exempt anyone and any of you either. You know, in just a few minutes, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And people sitting around us, well, they know us, and we look really good on the outside. But Jesus Christ knows what's on the inside, and this meal is a fellowship with him, and it's a time for us to get things right with him. And he already knows what's on the inside, so it's not a matter that he's waiting for us to tell him so he'll know. It's a matter for us to deal with it and for us to get it out before him, not before me and not before the guy or the gal sitting next to you, but in your heart and in your mind and in your soul to get it together, because he already knows what you need to be telling him, because confession is good for the soul. In fact, confession and repentance are required of us, are they not? So Jesus knows Nicodemus, and it comes along, and it's already told us about Jesus in chapter 1. It says he is God. He was the Word in the beginning with God, and he is God, and he was God, and everything has come to be through him, and if anything didn't come to be through him, nothing came to be. And he is life, and he is light, and he became flesh. It's already introduced us to who Jesus is, and now it says something about Nicodemus. It says, Nicodemus, what are some things we know? First of all, he's a very religious man. You know, there are people that outwardly are religious beings. We're all home. In fact, R.C. Sproul likes to talk about humans as being, as far as their character, you know, we're homo sapien, which means we all walk upright, but homo religiosus. We're all religious. Even an atheist is religious in his atheism. It becomes to him so embedded that it becomes his philosophy of religion. And so mankind is homo religiosus. We are religious at our core. And this man was too. He is a Pharisee. It identifies him. It says, and his name's Nicodemus. And it tells us of his position, that he is a member of the council. It introduces us to Nicodemus. Why is that important? Because we like to defer to one another, don't we? I remember when I got my doctoral degree, John Story, J.W., caught me after church one day, and he goes, so now does this mean we have to defer to one another? What's he mean? Dr. Story, Dr. Sigmund? No, we don't defer to one another. It's not necessary, is it? And you don't defer to me. It's just, who am I? Brother Phil. We'll have a talk about this afterward. But the reality is, you know, we meet one another, and the girls, oh, you have such nice hair, which means what? You're wanting to hear, oh, I love your hair too. You know, oh, what is that fragrance? What are you wearing? Oh, man, it's this. And then, you know, what I like that smell that you've got. You know, those are some of the most beautiful shoes. Oh, I love your dress. Don't we defer to one another? Don't we do that? All right, and so here we find this deference or this difference giving, you know, Nicodemus comes along and he starts bragging on him. So what's he expecting in return? I mean, after all, he is a Pharisee. He is a member of the council, and Jesus already knows his name. And so Nicodemus says, oh, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's been sent from God, for no one could do the miracles or the signs which you're doing except God be with him. So in turn, what's Nicodemus wanting to hear? Oh, Nicodemus, you great ruler, you great man, you're a teacher. In fact, Jesus does defer to him, doesn't he? In verse 9, on down in what? Not verse 9. He defers to him over here. He says, yeah, I guess it is verse 9. Verse 10. You are, emphatically, you are the teacher of Israel. He does defer to him, but not in the way that Nicodemus would have liked for him to have deferred to him, is it? You see, we all want people to brag on us, so Nicodemus brags first, expecting Jesus is going to give him the same. But it says Nicodemus didn't come in the daytime. This wasn't something he wanted anyone else. He didn't want his peers to know that he was making this meeting. He came at night. He didn't come in the daytime. You know, it seems to me that God will receive us and accept us at any time, won't he? In public or in private, in church or at home, at the workplace, in the car. It seems to me that God will take us right where we are, and there's not a special place or a special time or a special event that's required for us to come and get things right with God. So Nicodemus looks at Jesus, and what does he know? First of all, he knows what he has seen. And he knows what he has heard. What has he seen and heard? Well, so far, all we've heard is, in the gospel, is that Jesus turned water to wine. We've not heard of a lot of miracles yet, have we? And yet, the testimony of this man, and he says, the signs which you're doing, a sign is something, it's a miracle that points to something else. It's not to draw us to the miracle itself, but it's to point us to something beyond that, to the source of it. For us to look beyond that, not just to look at, wow, water to wine, cool. Or, you know, bread out of a few loaves to have enough in abundance to feed 5,000 plus or 3,000 plus? No, to look and say, wow, the miracle, what about the man? And so the things that Jesus were doing were pointing to him, and Nicodemus says, the things you're doing, we know what you're doing. We see what you're doing. We're hearing what you're doing. And you couldn't do these except God was with you. So in Nicodemus' recognition, just like all others, is they looked at Jesus and they saw that this man is from God. There's something unique. There's something different about him. He's not like other rabbis. We know that you're a teacher. He gives him that. Others will say, by what authority are you doing this? We just saw that, didn't we? He cleansed out the temple. He threw everybody out. He turned over the tables. He ran all the livestock out. And they said, what sign do you give us to be able to do this? Now, he recognizes you are a teacher. We know that you're a rabbi. We recognize your authority. I see that. And I see what you're doing. And I know that God's in it because no one can do what you're doing except God was in it. So now tell me about me. I want you to brag back on me. And Jesus doesn't do it. Jesus isn't about stroking our ego, about stroking our pride, but rather letting us see ourselves for who we really are, because he already knows who we are. He knows everything about us, and so he comes to him and he says, Aman, Aman, which means, in Hebrew, those words, it just means truth. It means faithfulness. It means reliable. And so when we look at this, he says, I want you to know, you know, we translate it truly, truly, but that doesn't mean anything to us. You know, we sing a little song, truly, truly, you know, it doesn't mean anything. He looks him in the eye and it's be like us shaking somebody and saying, I want you to know this and I want you to listen. Pay attention to this. You got my attention. And he looks and he says, except a person is born again from above, he does not have the ability to see the kingdom of God. Words mean things. And there are six times he uses this word, ability or power. It's used in the exchange between Nicodemus and between Jesus. And every time Jesus tells him, you can't do something. How many of us like to be told we can't do something? Kids don't like to be told they can't do something. Can I stay up late? No, you got to go to bed. You know, you can't do this, you can't do that. Jesus looks and says, I want you to understand, you don't have the ability to do this. Not now and not in the future. This is beyond your ability to do. So if I'm looking and say, well, what can I do? What can I do? What can I do? You can't do anything. It's not in you. You don't have the ability to do it. Now, anyone have a problem with that? I think most of us do, don't we? Oh, yes, I can. Oh, yes, I can do whatever I want to. Oh, no, you can't. Jesus tells it six times. No one can do, in verse 2, no one can do these things except God's with him. You're right on that. And Jesus says, no one is able to see. Nicodemus says, so how is a man able? Jesus says, you can't. You're not able. Unless something else is happening, you're not able. How can these things be? How are these things able to be? And so the interchange between them all centers around man's ability or inability. Jesus wants us to know that when it comes to coming before God, we aren't able. Unless God is at work in us to do something, we can't come. Not only won't come, we can't come. We need God involved in our lives for us to be able to please God. It's impossible for us to please him without God work in our life. And so he says, a man must be born, the preposition again or above. Above meaning positionally, or again meaning in repetition. It can be translated either way, but I think because he's talking about birth and there's already one birth, it's got to be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God. There's something that you can't even perceive. It's beyond your ability. Well, Nicodemus knows about birth, but he doesn't know much about being born again. And so Nicodemus starts asking the question, how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus looking on this level. Jesus Christ is looking on this level. Nicodemus is looking at the six of the Ten Commandments, and Jesus is looking at the first four. Jesus is looking at our relationship with God, and Nicodemus is looking purely on the human level. How can I, being an old man, how is it possible that I could be born again? And to make it clear that that's how he's seeing it, he says, I can't enter a second time into my mother's womb and then come out to be born again, can I? You see, it's almost laughable to the joke. I'm an old man, and you expect me to? Nah, it's not possible. Jesus answers again with the same affirmation. And he says, except one is born out of the water and born out of the Spirit, he is not able to enter into. Now you can't just see it, but you can't even come into it. You can't participate in it unless one's born again. It's at this point that my neighbor knocks on the door. And he says, what about a man that's in a boat out in a lake? Now, you're getting the story just like I got it at the door. What about a man that's in a boat, and he's out on a lake, and he's with a friend, and he falls overboard, and he's drowning. And his friend offers to help him in, and trying to help him into the boat, the guy refuses, and finally he swims ashore. Now, no background. That's what the question was. And so I look at him, I say, and to what are you talking? And he turns and he says, well, John chapter 3, that which is born of the except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit. Is Jesus not talking about water baptism? That you've got to be born by being baptized and then be born of the Spirit? Is that not what he's talking about? Baptismal regeneration back here? There are a lot of churches teach that. Is that not what he's talking about? We'll put it in context. Darrell Bach, he very good professor, but he was the president of the Evangelical Theological Society, renowned scholar worldwide. And when I was at Dallas Seminary, he shows up in a cheerleading outfit with pom-poms and the whole garb. And this guy's got three PhDs, brilliant man, and he gets up in front of a doctoral class and he says, give me a C! To which everybody responded, give me an O! Give me an N! Give me a T! Give me an E! Give me an X! Give me a T! What's that spell? Where do you find the answers? If you're looking for answers, where do you find the answers to your questions? Context, context, context. A word has no meaning except in its context. So what's the context? Nicodemus says, I'm old. How can I go back in my mother and be born again? Our first birth is called what? It is called a water birth. Why? How do you know when the baby's going to come? Water breaks. I was visiting with John and Darla at the hospital, and I believe it was St. Elizabeth's. Real nice little suite. And so I was up there visiting with them, and the doctor comes in. He goes, well, we're going to break the water. I said, I'm out of here. I said, call me when it's all over. And I was gone. I left you all for the rest of the day, didn't I? And came back that evening with Francis, and everything was fine and cool. How do you know when the baby's coming? Once that happens, can you stop it? No. I mean, it may take a little time. There may be a little delay. But once that happens, guess what's coming with it? A baby. A baby is inevitable when there is a water break. So the first birth is what? It's a water birth. And everyone has to be born that way. Every one of us. None of us were hatched from an egg, though some of us may be eggheads. Some may be chickens. But the fact of the matter is none of us were hatched, were we? Every one of us had a natural birth. That's how we came into this world. But we also have to have another birth. It's required of every single one of us if we're going to see what God is doing and we're going to enter in to participate what God is doing. It will require of us that we be born a second time. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you participated in your first birth? Not one of you did. You had nothing to do with it. In fact, the verb is passive. I didn't even know I was born until some time later, you know, when do we even become aware of our existence? How many of you remember anything prior to 2 years old? How many of you remember when the doctor spanked you or put the little silver nitrate in your eyes? Any of y'all remember that? How do you remember when they clipped the umbilical cord, you know, or that umbilical cord? You know, how do y'all remember any of those things? How do you remember the first diaper change? I remember the first diaper change on both my girls. I can tell you exactly where they were. They're historical landmarks. But my kids don't have a clue except that I tell them. When's the first memory you have? For some of you, it may be 5 or 6 years old. For me, I had a traumatic event at 2 years old. I had my tonsils out. And there was another kid in there that had been run over by a car and was in traction. He had both arms broke and both legs broke, and he had a bandage around his head, and he was hanging from the ceiling. It looked, he was on a bed, and all four limbs were held in traction with this bar above the bed. I can still see this kid. I mean, it was traumatic. I remember that room and waiting to get my tonsils out and horrified because I just knew that's what was going to happen to me. And I was too. But you know, I don't remember much else until maybe sometime when we were moving and I was getting ready to go into kindergarten and we moved from one house to another. I don't remember much else beyond that. And it was because it was a traumatic event. When do we become aware of ourselves? When is it that we become aware that we're even alive? You see, birth is passive. It's a passive verb. You don't have anything to do with it. It's all a God thing, and your parents are involved, but it's all from God, because where do babies come from? They come from God. And God knits them together, and then they come out. So what did we have to do with our first birth? Zero. What do we have to do with the second birth? Zero. Same verb, and it's passive in both of those. You see, you didn't make yourself be born again. It's just like the first birth was something that was done, and it's a natural process. So the second birth is a process where the Spirit of God gives us life. It is born a second time by the Spirit of God. Now, how does it work? You know, how is it that the Spirit of God comes into us? Paul told Titus, he says that we have been born again by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does something. How was the virgin birth occurred? How did it occur? I don't know. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and she got pregnant and, you know, we got a Savior here. How did it happen? Lord, I don't know. But I know it did. How does it happen that the Spirit of God regenerates us and gives us life? I don't know. But I tell you this. I know that it happens. Why? Because you see the results of it. And that's what Jesus does. He doesn't tell us how. He tells us we can see the results of it, because just like the wind blows and you can see the results or you can see the effects, I look out the window, I can say, well, the wind's kind of calm today. The flags are hanging and drooping. You know, it may be about a 5-mile-an-hour wind. If the flags are going out like this, it's 10 to 12-mile-an-hour wind. If they're like this, it's 25 to 30-mile-an-hour gusts. You know, you just, how do I know that? Because I play golf. And you got to look at the flags to know what the wind is, to know how many clubs you're going to have to hit and which direction it's going, so you pay attention to those things. You know, the guys on the tour, they pick up grass and go, and I'm thinking, that is a worthless adventure. Look at the trees. Look at the flag. You know, add a club, take away a club, whatever it is. So I've learned to watch the wind because of something I enjoy doing. We can see the wind. Although we can't see physically the wind, we feel it. We know it's there. We know the effects and the cause of it, don't we? We can see what's happening with it. Stuff gets blown around with it. And he says that's how everyone that's born of the Spirit is. We don't know how, but we do know the results of it. We can see it. We can see its effects. There's life that's given. There is life that comes from above. Well, Nicodemus... Man, Nicodemus is still struggling. But Jesus tells him this isn't optional. This isn't one of those optional classes. You know, you get certain things in college and maybe even in school that are called electives. An elective, does that mean you have to take that class? No, it means that's something you get to choose. All right? I can choose if I want to take, you know, basket weaving and bead rolling, or if I want to take, you know, Sumerian, or if I want to take comparative Semitic languages. You know, you get to pick what you want to do, right, within your field of study. I can pick if I want to do computer arts design, or if, you know, if I want to take macrame. You know, they're electives, aren't they? That means you get to choose. These aren't electives. Jesus said, day, which is must, which is a moral obligation, it is necessary for you to be born again. It's a prerequisite. You can't see the kingdom of God, you can't enter the kingdom of God without meeting this prerequisite. There are things you can't do without the prerequisites. I can't practice law until I do what? I have to take some courses and pass a class, then I got to pass a bar exam, right? I can take the classes and pass all the classes and do academically well, but if I don't pass the bar exam, can I practice law? No. There are prerequisites, and it is a prerequisite. You know, a doctor has prerequisites too. When we were over in Houston back in, I guess it was December, the surgeon that was doing the surgery on this particular individual, when he got finished on Friday, he was leaving to fly up to Connecticut because he was giving exams to certify surgeons to be able to do their work. And they were going to have to do surgery with him to be able to pass the exam. You know, you can't do surgery unless you have certification. There are prerequisites to be able to do things. You can't be a part or even see the kingdom of God until you pass this prerequisite. It is obligated that you must be born again. You know, at this point, he doesn't tell us how, does he? He keeps telling us what we can't do. It's not possible. It's not possible. It's not possible. So if I'm looking to my own human initiative and say, well, Phil, you know, if I'll quit this and I quit this and I quit this, and if I start doing this and this and this, then somehow or another that will qualify me. No. It doesn't qualify us. Nicodemus came, a man of great reputation, a man of great esteem in the community, a righteous man. Everyone would look and say, he's a good fellow. He probably doesn't even need this. You know, this is a good guy, and he knows law, and he probably doesn't even require this, though some of us sinners, we do. And we look at him and say, this really isn't a problem for him. Yet Jesus looked to him, and if he says it to him, he says it to every one of us. Except we're born again, and born again of the Spirit of God, we can't see and we can't enter. Why? Because the things that are purely fleshly and purely human are part of our nature. What's flesh is flesh, but what is spirit is spirit. And we need the Spirit of God to work in our lives. Nicodemus again, he looks at it and he says, how? How can this be? He wants to know what he can do and how. And Jesus looks to him and Jesus says, you, emphatically, you are the teacher of Israel. But by experience, you don't know this. This is not something that you have known because you have experienced it for yourself. Truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, we speak of that which we have known, and we witness to that which we have seen, but you didn't receive our testimony. You have not welcomed to receive, to embrace what we have told you. No one can go up into heaven except he has first come down from heaven. And that is the Son of Man. John said, I write these things to you that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and believing you might have life in his name. You see, the only way to see the kingdom of heaven and the only way to enter the kingdom of heaven is for us to embrace Jesus Christ for who he is. You see, we've already been given the testimony. Who is Jesus Christ? He is. Say it like you believe it. He is God. He is God. He became a man. Why? To die for our sins and rise for our justification. Give us a relationship with God. So if we come to him and we embrace him and we believe on him, then somehow or another, by the power of the Spirit of God, he gives us new life. He causes us to be born again. And when we put our faith in Christ, when we will believe upon him and trust what he has said, we will be born again. God gives us life. So it requires every one of us. I can't be baptized to do this. I can't do good works to do this. I can't have some kind of a career or job that will do this. There is nothing that physically I can do except believe what God has said. And to those who believe, he turns no one away. So to be born again is to accept what Jesus has said about himself and about what he has done. Father God, we come before you.
We're reminded that if it were not for a work of grace, we would still be lost in our sins. So when we come to this table, Father, we are reminded that Jesus Christ, it was completely and absolutely necessary. Had he not died for our sins, we would still be in them. Had he not risen from the grave, we would still be without surety. We'd still be living in doubt. But thank you, God, that we know. And that we can know with absolute certainty. Because we know who he is and what he did absolutely perfectly and completely. So, Father, help us with our unbelief. Help us to trust and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And however it is that by the Spirit of God you give us new life, we thank you. We thank you, God, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand.
Take my life,
lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to thee. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to thee. Take my life.
This ought to be encouraging. This ought to be the most encouraging news that you have ever heard. That God is able to do what you can't do. That God is able to give life where there is no life. And God can take a sinful heart and make it new. He can allow you to see him in ways that you could never see him before. And he can allow you to be a part of such a growing and an immense kingdom that it doesn't have the boundaries of time, but it goes into eternity. And not only to see it, but to be a part of it. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's what God's asking of us. Take God at his word. Jesus Christ, to everyone who believes, he turns no one away. You want to be born again? Then believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says you shall be saved. You have never come to faith in Christ. As the Spirit of God leads you, it moves. You come as the choir sings one last stanza. You come.
Here am I, send me, Lord. Here am I.
Prayerfully consider what he has done for us. The song the choir is going to sing fits beautifully with what he's talking about this morning. The chorus says, I was carried to the table, seated where I don't belong. I'm carried to his table, swept away by his love. And I don't see my brokenness anymore when I'm seated at the table of the Lord.
Microphone. Mike.
Thank you.
wondering why he called my name. Am I good enough to share this cup this world has left me lame? Even in my weakness, the Savior called my name. In his holy presence, I'm healed and unashamed.
We come to the Lord's table, we're reminded in the Gospel of Matthew these words. It says, "Now while they were eating, Jesus, taking bread and blessing it, broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'"
Thank you.
And we're reminded of the gift that you have given us through your own Son. Lord Jesus Christ, we take this bread and we're reminded that it required your suffering and your dying that our sins might be forgiven. So help us not to take this lightly, but to examine our hearts each and every time and to make sure that we have made our commitments to walk with you. Lord, you already know our hearts. God, help us to know them. In Jesus' name.
In the same manner, Jesus took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Father God, it's such a privilege just to know that we don't have to rely on our own salvation, Father. Thank you for providing us with a way out. Father, some of us even have trouble just keeping the top two commandments, much less 10 of them. So we just thank you so much for giving us of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we ask it.
Now, there was question about when the fundraiser at Chili's would be, because the date wasn't in the announcements in Sunday School or on the bulletin board this morning, and it's the first Tuesday of November. I think that's November 2nd, election day, and so the information about how to do that is for Relay for Life next year, and the information how to do that is in your Sunday bulletin, plus the announcements that were made. I don't know how many came last night, but I do appreciate everyone's involvement for the candy, for the drinks, for everyone coming out and being a part of the Fall Festival. And so now pray that as we make contacts, that God will open up hearts and open up doors to be able to minister to these families as well. As we always do on the Sunday that we take the Lord's Supper, we always take also take up a benevolence offering to help those in need as they come to the office. And so we will be doing that as well. One of the deacons will be at either door if you'd like to make a donation. And then, John, if you would lead us in our song.
Let's stand. Go ahead together. God is so good.